Good morning. So welcome to Xenos East. It is a nice day out, and it's nice that it's not raining or we have power. These are all good things. Stephanie prayed for me, but I'm going to pray again because I like to do that, help myself get in the spirit. So, Father, thank you for this day. I thank you that you are who you are. I really pray that you would help not only myself, but all of us here to really glorify you today, because it's easy to do. I don't know how we do it, but sometimes it's easy to forget why we show up here and what this is really all about. Sometimes I know we tend to think it's for us or we may need something, but it's really all focused on you. So we pray that we are able to turn our attention to you today and that we would let you speak to us, that we would be more deeply connected into you as a result of this, and that you would really help each one of us walk away from something today that either we didn't know, maybe we had forgotten, or just something new that's made new and fresh from you. So we ask this in your son's name. Amen. So we're in John 15 today. We had some schedule weirdness with last week, losing power, and so we kind of skipped a little bit. And sometimes, particularly in a narrative like this, it helps me to kind of get my bearings on things. So I wanted to kind of do a really brief, get us where we're at so we make sure we're all on the same page of what's going on. This is part of what's commonly referred to as the upper room discourse. Jesus, as we saw a few weeks ago, they were in the upper room doing the Last Supper. Jesus was washing the feet. He started having the Last Supper. The betrayal was happening. Jesus was then starting to give sort of his final instructions to his disciples. One of those things that he would started talking about, which we would have looked at had we done chapter 14, is starting to talk about this idea of the Holy Spirit. And right at the very end of chapter 14, Jesus says this. He says, "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming and has nothing in me. But so that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly as the Father commanded me. Get up, let us go from here." So they're in the upper room, they're talking about the Spirit, and then all of a sudden, the ruler of this world, which is another name for Satan, is coming, and they get up and they start to leave. And where they go, this may be kind of hard to see. This is sort of a map of the city of Jerusalem kind of at the time. And you see here, this is where they think the upper room was. And then they make this sort of walkway through the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives, and they're going to end up in the Garden of Gethsemane around chapter 18. So what we're doing today, 15 and 16 and 17, are all going to be kind of as they're moving along. And he sort of switches gears here when he was talking about the Holy Spirit, and then Satan comes, and then he kind of switches into this discussion about the vine and the branches, and that's what we're going to start looking at today. So, that kind of helps to get our bearings. We know where we're at. We know what's kind of going on. And so now he's starting to talk to us about this. So, chapter 15, verses 1 and 2 says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So we have a couple of weird things here, some symbols that we need to kind of talk about. The first thing, he gives us two of them right there. He is the true vine. So we know that Jesus is the vine, and we know that the Father is the vine dresser or the gardener. And then he talks about branches, which, spoiler alert, those are people. But we'll talk more about that in a minute. And then this thing about fruit. So I thought we should take a moment and kind of walk through what fruit is. The obvious thing, and what I think most people center on what fruit is, would be converts to Christianity, where we're witnesses for Christ, we're going out and we're sharing the truth, what the Bible teaches, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for their sins, and that if they accept that death as a free gift, that they too can be saved. So that's kind of the obvious thing is making converts or making disciples, like the Bible calls it. And the apostles were specifically given instruction to do this. at the end of Matthew 28, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always to the end of the age. So this, he's saying this after his resurrection, after the debt has been paid, and these guys were given a special commission to go out and do this. And that is then passed on to all of us. So we also have this same commission to go out and make disciples of all nations. The apostles, they were kind of given this special sort of church planting role where we have the same idea. But they're also, one of the things that they were also given is the ability and the command to go and write stuff down so that we would have it 2,000 years later, so that we would know exactly what Jesus said. Because there is no CNN coverage of him. There's no audio we can go back and listen to. There's no nothing. So all we have is written word from what these guys wrote down that Jesus said, so that we too can go and learn and then teach others all the things that he's commanded us. So if he was just talking to the disciples about going and bearing fruit, then we would equate fruit to being just getting witness, you know, being a witness and winning converts. And even Paul here, in Romans chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. So there's clear evidence that fruit, at least partly, contains winning people for Christ. But if we view this strictly as something like that, then we may, you know, I think sometimes we humans, we tend to be sort of results-oriented, and we say, well, this person has more converts than I do, this person has more fruit than I do, or sometimes we say, this person has way less fruit than I do. What are they doing wrong? And why aren't they as effective as I am? So we kind of tend to, if we're looking at it strictly like that, we kind of tend to see it in those lights. But we also know, like we saw in John chapter 12, verse 32, that Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So it's really God that is drawing people to himself. We're part of that, and we'll see that in greater detail here in a few minutes. But it's really God that is drawing people to him. We'll also see here in a couple weeks, we're going to look at chapter 16, where we're talking more about the Holy Spirit. And one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin and to judge it of its sin, thereby also getting it, you know, getting other people to see their need for a Savior that Christ was. So while we do play a very important role in this, we have to remember that ultimately growth of the church is coming from God himself. We just play a part in that. So if we just view fruit strictly as winning converts, I think we tend to start to kind of go off on a tangent. So one of the other things, which I think this is an even bigger thing of what fruit is, this is more of kind of a character change, where we ourselves, when we put our faith in Christ, we become a new creature. We become different. And we start to develop into new things that we maybe never could conceptualize, maybe we dreamed about but just couldn't get a handle on. Maybe we have problems in our life that we know, whether it be addictions or something, and we just can't seem to get a fix for it. There's no magic pill. There's no nothing to take care of it. Maybe we have anger issues. Maybe we have relational dependence on things. And we look to and long for some kind of change in ourselves. Well, it's really only God that's going to be able to do that. And he says this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. All good things, all things we want to think of ourselves as, and to some degree we are. I think, you know, a lot of us, we were raised in homes, we had parents that cared about us, they taught us good work ethic, they taught us moral values, they taught us things, we learned this stuff in school, We learn things from making mistakes and hurting friends and realizing I don't want to do that or being hurt by other people. So I think there's some natural ability to kind of grow and learn some character traits. But here, when we put our faith in Christ and we get his Spirit, we have this ability to go even beyond and grow in a way that it was kind of unimaginable. Some of you may have also noticed changes in yourself from the time that you first put your faith in Christ and how your character has changed. Maybe you have more empathy for people. Maybe you have more compassion. Maybe you have more joy, more peace. I know one thing for me, the way God reached out to me was really through relationships. I was talking about this the other day. I was never really thought of myself as a sinner. I never really felt like I'm just this horrible person and I need a savior. For me, I was always looking to people to have fulfillment, to have some need met. And whenever they would let me down, whenever they would reject me, whenever they weren't available for me, I would go into this nosedive of depression and feel like, oh, this is just nothing to it. Why go on? And I spent many, many years like that, either trying to leech off of people to try to get some sort of satisfaction and fulfillment. But then once I met Christ, he met me by showing me the types of relationships that I was having and what I was really missing out, some really deep relationship with other human beings. Since that time, like most of the people in this room are closer to me than even my own family. I know them better. I know things about them. I lived with my parents and my brother and sister, but I haven't really had, I've had a lot of interaction with them over the last 30 years since I moved out after high school, but nothing to the degree that I have with people in here. Even with my own family. I used to, when my daughter, she's technically my stepdaughter, but I view her like she is my daughter. She is my child. But whenever I would, even as a young believer, whenever I would look to her or need something from her and she wouldn't reciprocate, I would be just horribly depressed and I would feel like I'm just a nobody. She doesn't love me. She doesn't care about me. But over time, God has worked on that to where now I look to him for that relational closeness and I am truly able to see my daughter, to love her without any expecting anything in return. So when she does give something in return or give something just out of nothing, that it has so much more meaning to me now because I don't have that need to be fulfilled because it's already been fulfilled in Christ. So one of the things, I think this is a super important thing that we need to remember, that fruit here is really this kind of a character change within us where we don't see the way we used to live, we see the way we are now and where we're kind of headed. So that's sort of a picture of the fruit. Now let's talk a little bit more about branches. So the first thing we want to cover is this thing with any branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. It sounds very ominous. It sounds like if you don't bear fruit, if you don't change, if you don't bear witness, if you don't win converts, if you don't do these things, I'm going to strip you off and take you away. But this doesn't really fit with what the rest of Scripture says. In fact, the word here for he takes away is the word iro, and it has multiple meanings. One of them is to be taken away, but another meaning is to be lifted up. And it's used here in Matthew chapter 4, verse 6. This is when Jesus is having his encounter with Satan in the desert after he starts his public ministry. And he says this, and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, this is Satan talking, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. So here, this bear up or lift up, this is another meaning for this word that was used for take away. So it's possible, I mean, it's It's possible that it says take away, but it doesn't really fit with the rest of Scripture. I think it means more lift up, because look what it says here. We actually studied this in John chapter 10, where he's talking about the good shepherd. It says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. So it doesn't fit that if we just fail to bear fruit, that he's going to strip us out. I think it's more of a lifting up. And if you think about in the, I guess, what is it, herbology, or I don't even know the term. I am the opposite of a green thumb. But to kind of lift up to get it, do you get the plant closer to the sun so that it's exposed so they can get the life within it? That fits more with what Jesus is talking about here. So I think it doesn't really mean take away. I think it's more of a lift up. But then there was this other thing that we don't want to skip over either, that he was talking about, this idea of pruning. And branches, unfortunately, need pruning in order to bear more fruit. Nobody, even just the sound of this cutting away, sounds horrible. And I was looking for a kind of before and after, and I found this one here. This is the actor Jonah Hill. You may recognize him in some movies like Superbad and Moneyball. The way he was looking there was that on the left, which we can all kind of relate to that, I think. In some capacity, we know the before and after, and we all go, wow, I would really like to look like the dude on the left. I want my pasty white skin to be shown so I can show my muscles off. But the problem is we don't really like to think about what's going on in the middle here. We don't like that middle part. We just want, I see the way I'm at, and I see the way I could be. I could be just like them, but we don't like what that's going on in the middle there. We don't want to hear about the personal trainer screaming in your ear, 10 more crunches or 50 more push-ups or 10 more miles on the treadmill. We don't want that. And if you're like me, there's probably something in that picture that just really zeroes in, and that's this thing. What is in that magic milkshake? Maybe if I just drink two of those a day and have a sensible meal, the weight will just drop right off and I will look exactly like it. So we like shortcuts. We like the easy. We don't like the pruning. We don't want it to be painful. I just want to be a great teacher, or I want to be a great evangelist, or I want to know the word. I want to be able to discuss apologetics with my non-believing friends. I just want to be able to do this, but I don't want to go through all the work in order to get to it. And yet, if we want to change, there has to be pruning. And God is fully committed to pruning you. He is fully committed to pruning you because he knows that there is stuff in all of us that will get in the way of bearing fruit. If you think about and if you think through it logically, the way they deal with plants, if the sap has to go down this super, super long branch to get to the end before it'll start to bear fruit, all that energy is wasted in traveling that length. There's going to be three or four measly little berries at the end of that. But if you whack that part off and leave just the stub, now the sap can be focused on fruit bearing. We don't like to think about that because, you think a nice big tree. But I watched some videos. I was intrigued with grafting when I was studying this because I heard of the concept, but I never really understood what they actually do. They whack the crap out of things. They get it down to where you think that tree is going to die. There is just a stump in the ground with a couple little things, and they take the they call them scions, where the concept is you have some trees that they have a really strong root base, but they don't produce very good fruit, and then you have trees that produce really good fruit, but maybe they don't have a strong root base. So they figure out, we'll just combine the two. So they whack everything off. They take this huge tree and they whack it down to a stump. And then there's a thing called the I think it's the cadmium layer or something that's in between the bark and the heartwood. That's the part that's where the sap and that flows through. And they just take these cuttings, these little things that are, they cut them off, they put them in a bag, and they put them in their, they just put them in the crisper drawer in the refrigerator, waiting for the time to actually go and do this. And then they just shove that thing down in between the bark and the heartwood, and then the DNA from this cadmium layer works with the branch, and it tells it, okay, go produce fruit. And within months, branches are coming out, and leaves are going, and buds and fruit. It's amazing what they're able to do. We don't like that, though. We don't want to go through that. We want the shortcut. Just get me to where I got three types of avocados that I can just go and enjoy my guacamole. That's what we want. So pruning is very aggressive, and God is going to continue pruning until the pruning is done. He is not going to stop until that. So as long as there is stuff in us that needs pruned, God is going to be pruning it. Okay. So we talked about pruning. Now let's get to the good stuff. Another thing that branches do is they abide in the vine. So let's get back to our verse. John 15, verse 3 says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So this abiding just means to remain or to stay, to not depart, if you look at the negative of it. And it's just staying connected. So we put our faith in Christ, we're connected to the vine, but then we could just kind of sit there like the branch that needed lifted up. We could just, I don't want to bear fruit, I don't want to go through the pruning process, I just want to sit there. We could be like that, or we can actually abide where we are getting those nutrients, letting the pruning happen, letting the fruit bearing go. And unless we do this, we are not going to be able to bear fruit, because apart from the vine, we could do nothing. So we have to keep looking to and getting our energy from the vine. And a couple of questions that we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing, do we have a desire to be fruitful? Do we want that? Do we want our character to change so that other people see the change and they want, imagine the branches that aren't connected. They're laying down there thinking, I'm going to make fruit. I'm going to do it all on my own. And then they look up and they see these clusters of fruit on these branches that are in the vine. Do we want people in our lives to see that in us and say, I want whatever you got, I want it. Are we committed to that? And are we willing to commit to the pruning process, to let those things that hinder the fruit bearing be taken out of our lives? Are we willing to go through that? Or do we think about that lovely pink milkshake and I want the easy part, I just want to get to the end? And another, to reiterate, another thing is, do we just want to hang there on the vine and just maybe get some sunlight and just chill out? Like, do we just want to show up and just sort of participate, maybe do a little bit of what they call it, toe dangling, and just kind of hang out? Or do we really want to commit to what God is doing, not only in our lives, but in the lives of other people and in the community and everything around us? The other thing that we have is, when we abide in him, we don't just bear fruit, we bear much fruit. We can bear even more fruit when we abide in him. So there probably would, I'm sure when we get to heaven, we'll see all the times where we were trying to bear fruit under our own effort. We're connected to the vine, we're trying to get stuff from the vine, but then we're still trying to use our own effort to bear fruit. Maybe we get a couple little teeny tiny things of fruit, but if we would just abide, truly abide in him, we would have potential to get that much more fruit. And are we around people enough that they are able to see changes in our lives? Are we connected to other people in the body? Are people here in this room seeing changes in your life? Are they with you enough to see, you know, I see you're having growth in this area. I understand that you've been really working on this area of sin and you're getting victory in that. Or I see you're reciting scripture like I've never heard you do that before. You're praying more. Some of these things, are people around you enough that they're able to see the changes? And maybe, too, are you able to see changes in others? And are you telling them that you're seeing changes in them? Because sometimes we need a little bit of encouragement. We need to know that the work, the effort that we're putting through, going through that pruning process, is actually producing results. So I think it's important that we share those things with one another. But part of that requires that we don't just show up periodically, but that we really come. We come to these meetings. We don't come just so that see what I can get out of it. That's sort of consumerism, but that we go to see what I can put into it, how God is going to grow me, and what God is going to reveal to me, so that I know that I'm changing, and then I can go out and be a better witness for the Lord. In verse 6, he says this: "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." So here we have this thing again. We're not abiding. He's thrown away. We covered that. But there's just this sort of sense of this kind of dead branch that's just sort of sucking life out of the vine, not really doing anything useful with it. It's just sort of there. Do we want to be like that? Without fruit, any sort of absence of fruit is an absence of life, where we're just sort of leeching from things, leeching from one another, leeching from God, but not really abiding. So we want to make sure that we're not like this. When you're around people like this, you just can sort of sense it, right? You can just sort of tell something's just not right. You're just sort of showing up. We want to go in there and get in there with people and encourage them to go and not just be a branch that's hanging out. So maybe we're connected, but we're just sort of living like we're not really connected. Maybe we're living like the dead branches that are on the ground. This is not something that is going to be really inviting to other people. And it's not going to be really thrilling for us, too, especially when we recognize where we're at. But when his words abide in us, when we are studying the Bible, when we're learning things about it, we're coming to teachings like this, asking questions, doing ministry on our own, going and participating in things. When the words are abiding in him, when that happens, our will starts to change. The things that the way we think, the way we act, the way we look at life, the way we look at things going on in the world, all that adapts to we're lining up with God's will. When his words are put in us, That is helping with that character change. It's helping us get a conviction for people in the world who don't know him, people who are not connected to the vine. And when we do that, when we're putting his words into us and we're aligning our will to his, now we can ask whatever we wish and it'll be done for you. This doesn't mean we can ask for that Ferrari or just a slightly bigger house, you know, the 2,000 square feet is not enough. I need maybe 10,000. That'll be good. Or an in-ground pool. It's not that. Because that's not lining up to his will. He will bless us. He wants to bless us. But the most important thing we need to be thinking about is getting more people grafted into the vine. That's the key. That's what he wants. That's what we should want. If our will is lining up with him, That's how we're going to be changing in order to do that. So when his words are in us, We can ask whatever we want. He's going to do it. When we're asking, Paul would routinely pray for open doors, pray for opportunities to share, pray that his speech would be something that would be convicting to people. Pray that we would have empathy for one another. Pray that we would encourage one another, love one another, which we'll talk about that here in a minute too. It's only through those things, through prayer, that we're going to be able to do this. So fruit bearing is advanced by prayer. So now we talked a little bit about the branches there. Let's look. We'll finish up the branches. Then we're going to talk about a little bit more about what we get to do with this once we're abiding. So this last bit here says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." So the last point here about the branches is that God is glorified by fruit bearing. He likes to see us growing toward him. He likes to see us cutting out the things that are not helpful to fruit bearing. He likes it when we are sharing our faith with other people, and that when they see changes in us, they are convicted, and it makes the Spirit's job easier to draw people to himself. So he is glorified when we bear fruit and where we bear much fruit. And it also proves that we are disciples. This is one way I think it separates the true disciples from the pretenders. Because there are people who, they show up to churches the world over, they tell everybody they're Christians, they believe in Jesus, they even maybe believe that Jesus died on the cross. But they've never really made that decision to accept his death as payment for their sins. This is something that anybody can do at any time. But it's a decision that has to be made in order to be grafted into the vine. We have to take him up on his offer, his free gift of grace. It's not anything, again, it's not anything that we can do to earn. It's nothing that we can do by bearing fruit or getting witnesses. We can't, you know, God is not going to say, that guy is such a hard worker, I better just let him in. It's only because we humble ourselves before him and allow his healing into our lives. So there are probably people that show up who, they know the language, they know scripture, they can quote things, they pray, they do all this stuff, but they haven't really made that decision to put their faith in Christ. This is one of the ways that exposes those people and reveals the true disciples. When you can see over time someone changing, you know that they are bearing fruit. Otherwise, they're either just hanging connected to the vine, or they were never connected to the vine to begin with. They're just showing up because I guess all the cool kids are Christians, so that's what they want to do. But we're also, in this, he tells us that we need to follow his commands. He says, if you keep my commandments and abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So Jesus was fully committed to the plan that they came up with to save people. He was totally sold out to it. He gave up everything to come to save us. He gave up perfection, perfect love, perfect relationships, infinite, and he put himself into a finite, into a baby's body, and then lived most of his life as a homeless person, at least the adult life. Going out, not knowing when and where they were going to eat, outside, didn't have a place to lay his head. And he did this all, dealt with abuse and rejection, and then ultimately death. He was totally committed to the Father's commandments. And he's asking us to do the same thing. Because Jesus didn't just he didn't just die a death that we couldn't die. He also lived a life that we were unable to live. We cannot perfectly keep his commandments. It's only he that is able to do this. But if we strive for this, if we strive to abide, it gets easier. It is easier to follow his commandments. And so what? So we're connected to the vine. We go through this pruning process. We have this character change. Is there anything we could do that? Well, yes, actually there is. One of the results of doing that is all comes down to relating. When we're connected with the vine, we are relating with God. But he says when we're doing that, there's other ways that we relate. Two ways. One we're going to talk about. One is relating how we relate to one another, how we relate to the other branches that are connected to the vine, but also how we relate to the world, those branches that are not connected. So let's first talk about how we relate to one another. This is picking up in chapter 15, verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another." Part of this is being part of a community. When we put our faith in Christ, we get knit into a body that is a global body. We're connected in a way that you can't see. There's no light that blinks off that says, yes, you're now connected to the vine. This is something that just happens. But when you are, I've experienced this, and I'm sure you have too, when you're around other people, other true believers, there is something going on there. There's a sense, even if you meet someone from another state, another country, and you have some connection through Christ, there is something that happens there that goes through the normal, just, you know, we're interacting with one another, and there's a point in the conversation where you realize we're connected in a way that we're not connected to these other people. And so part of this is a community that God knit us into. And so, the other thing that, just for me personally, that I love about this section of this chapter is the idea of no longer being a slave, but now being a friend. Because like I said earlier, relationships was the way that God reached me. And so I would never even have thought of myself as a slave. In fact, I'm unworthy to be a slave of God. Just that merely him calling me a slave would be a step up from what I feel I'm worth. But he goes beyond that and says, I am a friend. I'm not just the guy running to get the soup or to get, you know, to fetch my slippers. I am a friend. I know what's going on. I know his plan. I get to participate in his plan. He tells us what he wants us to do. And we get to be part of changing the world for eternity by the way we bear witness for him. And so I love that picture. And how that comes out is when we are connected to one another, when we are involved in each other's lives. And that gets messy. Because we're not nice, easy to live with people like we think we are. We always want to think that it's the other person that are the problem, but they're saying the same thing about you. So remember that. We're all in this boat together. But when we are going through the pruning process and we're encouraging one another, and when we are seeing changes in one another, that draws us closer together and ultimately draws us closer to God to give him glory. But it doesn't just stop there. We don't want to just view it as now we have this nice little church group and we come together and we do our things together and we have lunches together and we do all these fun things. But there's something even bigger than that, and that is how we relate to the rest of the world. And that's the last part of our passage. Verse 18 says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the words that is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." So know that the world is going to hate us because of our connection to the vine. And isn't necessarily going to come out in like actual hatred and actual persecution. It could come in the form of just plain rejection, or we're just those weirdos because Christianity is no longer politically correct. We're now kind of the enemy. We're the ones who oppress people, and we don't let them have their own values. We don't let them be the type of person they want to be. We judge them when they want to go through identity change. We reject them when they want to abort babies. We reject them when they want to do whatever. When we hamper their freedom to be able to be their own God and do what they want to do, that's not politically correct. And the world is going to get more and more against what we do. We have to stand conviction for what God has commanded us and teach the things that God commanded, even though it may come from pain, either physical pain or just the emotional pain of rejection as the world turns its back on us. But just know that it's not turning its back on you as an individual. We're just the face of that. Really, ultimately, it's turning its back on God. We're just related to that, and we're right out there in the front. So we may bear the brunt of that. But we have to remember that it's really ultimately God that they're rejecting, because they want to be God themselves. And so the last thing in there, which we're going to talk much more in 2 weeks, we're going to talk more about the Spirit. We will get the Spirit, which again is not only going to be convicting them of sin, but also going to be helping us to get through that. We're just witnesses for what's going on. So how we live our lives has an impact also on the world. So let's just kind of wrap up here with just a couple of points. First thing, if you're not connected to the vine, get connected. Make that decision to put your faith in Christ. If you haven't done that, it's easy to do. You just say, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I'm cut off from the vine. I deserve eternal death in hell. But I just ask that you let Christ's death on the cross pay for my sin. And that's it. You get God's Spirit. Your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You're guaranteed eternal life, like we saw in John 10. No one's going to snatch you out of Jesus' hands. It's easy to do. If you are connected, though, stay connected. Abide. Get in the Word. Go to home church. Go to CT. Listen to teachings. Interact with other people. Get into a discipleship relationship. Study something with someone. Find somebody that you can sit down with and ask questions of, and you can work together. Pay attention to how people are changing. Point out how they're changing. Encourage them. This is how we stay connected. But we also, we need to let God prune us. Let him expose those things that he doesn't want in our lives, those things that are harmful, not only to us, but to growth, to spiritual growth. Let those things be cut out. And by so doing, we bring glory to God by this change, by bearing fruit. We also, this may be harder for some of us than for others, we also are called to love one another. Especially those that we're connected to, but even those in the world. We're supposed to love other people the way Christ loved us. How we relate to other people, particularly in a meeting setting like this, when we invite people, when people are coming at visitors, sometimes they come at Easter and that, but hopefully we're bringing visitors at any time, and they see how we interact with one another. They see the connection that we have. That's attractive to those people. It's also attractive to it's attractive to the world, it's attractive to everything, but sometimes the world may hate us because of our connection. It may not like that we're connected. It may see us as Christians and we're the enemy. We're the bad people. And we have to just remember that it's really God that their hatred is against. And lastly, which we'll talk more, is that God is going to give us his Spirit, which will help us get through all this. So with that, we'll stop there. If you are a guest here, we have a book for you over in the welcome table. Go ask them and they will give it to you. There's going to be an opportunity here for giving, and they're going to be passing around a sack or something. And they have these green cards if you want to put feedback. We like feedback, even constructive, negative feedback. Just don't be hurtful. But yes, please put anything that do to help make this meeting better. If this is your church, like I said, there will be an opportunity to give. So if you give by putting in the sack, you know what to do. If you're a guest here, the only thing you can put in there is that green card. We don't want anything else. And then if you are parents, you know the drill with Oasis at 11:45. And we want to make sure they get picked up at 11:45 because they are working and they are going to be celebrated today, and we don't want them back there taking care of your kids and miss out. So with that, now it's your turn to ask questions or make comments or share any experiences you have with growth.
Kurt, I love your side comment there that you're the face of Christianity. I got to see this play out this week at work. There's a woman that I've developed a really close friendship. She lives a lifestyle that is very, very far from God. And a couple years ago, we were sitting at lunch together and watching a TV news story, and it was a story about a persecution in another country of alternative lifestyle. Mm. And it was a call for death. Mm. And she looks at me and says, "Other countries think the way I live, I should be put to death. What do you believe?" Ooh. You will talk about be put on the spot. It was an opportunity to share. I said, "Well, I follow God. And he says we are to love one another where we're at." And it was just an opportunity for me to share my mm-hmm, sin mm-hmm. and not focus on what she was ultimately asking, is, "Are you going to reject me too?"
Yeah.
So that moment, I could have blown it for a friendship, but to be a witness for Christ.
Yeah.
So fast forward, I've developed a wonderful relationship, friendship with this woman, and she faced a crisis here, a family crisis. And it just so happened, God brought me around. I don't get to see her very often, but God got to me, bring her back to me to learn about this crisis. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, how can I pray for you and your family?" And she, she's like, "This is what I need you to pray for."
Wow.
And I said, "I am going to get my home church around this." And I didn't give her a choice. Like, "We are going to pray for you." And it's, over the past years, she's asked me, "So what are you studying in home church this week?"
That's awesome.
I'm like, "Let me get back to you on that. It's Romans 15. Hold on." I'm like, "Crap, putting on the spot that." But trying to, every time, quick prayers to God, "Please let me glorify you well, because I could totally blow this. I don't want to be nonchalant about it."
Yeah.
So I told her, I was like, "I got an army of people praying for you right now." And and it was her grandparents, like her 92. I was like, "Please, God, please don't let them die right now." Mm-hmm. They're 92. I get that's going to happen. Mm-hmm. But not right now, just because this is an opportunity for you to shine.
Yeah.
Telling God what to do.
Yeah. So ask for anything. He said, ask for anything,
there
right?
There you go. So she comes to my office on Friday, and she's like, "You have a minute," and closes my door. I was like, "Oh, crap." And she said, "Thank you. You don't know what that meant to me." And I said, "We have people warring for you. And this is ultimately about God showing you how big he is." Mm. And she's like, "Yeah, thank you."
Wow.
So when you think about that, you are the face of Christianity. To those points that our culture is shouting alternative lifestyles, yeah, alternative beliefs, alternative whatever it is, that it can feel alienating to be the person that says, "It'll be all out for it for God." Mm. But those moments where you get to really show who Christ is are just priceless.
Absolutely, yeah.
So hang in there.
Yes, that's great. I mean, and you brought up a great point. One of the things that there's kind of cold relationships where people we just sort of bump into, we don't really know them. But then there's these warm relationships that we all have. People that we know, neighbors, coworkers, whatever. And we don't know what kind of witness we are to those people until we interact with them. Great. That was awesome. Oh, the Kellys added.
You know, I was thinking about what you were saying about being lifted up when we're not producing any fruit. And I think all of us go through these stages where we're not feeling very fruitful.
Yeah.
And the image there, I mean, he's talking about vines, right? He's talking about grapevines. And sometimes with grapevines, you got to gently, the vine dresser picks them up. They takes those branches and ties them up gently to something to support them. And it's a loving vision of how God will lift you up. He'll take care of you. And I really wish that more Bible translations would get that.
But, yeah.
It's a very tender thing because we all need to be lifted up sometimes. Yeah. We all need to be cared for. We all need to be reminded that God loves us. And yes, we don't always produce fruit, but he still takes care of us and he still wants us. And he wants us to nurse us back to health spiritually and get us back to the point where we are producing.
Yeah, great. Thanks for clarifying that.
Well, not to beat the grapevine analogy to death, but if you've ever had grapevines, you know that those vines that are laying on the ground, they're not just passively laying there. They're sending out tendrils, and they're digging into things.
Yep,
and when you lift them up, you're ripping them off of what they're attached to, the things on the ground.
Oh, okay, yeah.
So there's some pain involved in
there
that.
There is, yes.
You know, you got to rip them off, all those tendrils, and put them where they belong.
Yes.
Extra thought there.
No, that's great. It is a great analogy, that or a metaphor, whatever you want to call it. That is, it's a perfect thing. And it, when you think through it, that's why I had to go watch the grafting videos, because I didn't really have a conception of it until I got to see just how much they do to harm those. It seems like they're harming those plants, but it's really for the benefit of the plant. So that's good. All right, let's do one more and then we'll pray, because I'm getting hungry. There's all that food back there.
Okay, so for myself and getting pruned over time, I limited what I was going to let God do from his pruning. I wanted, of course I didn't tell God directly this, I had a dim view, I guess, of myself and my potential and my usefulness and so forth, and that did affect, I think, what God would accomplish in his pruning. So even though we might, as Christians, be attached to the vine and have a type of living connection with God, we still can, we still do have to decide how cooperative we're going to be with what he, you know. Of course, I don't know. And I'll end it this way. There are things that have been accomplished in my character that I never would have guessed God was about doing, or that I should expect to see happen in my life. And I certainly credit God for being generously involved in the pruning of me over time to accomplish these things. And as such, here today with this message and with my reflection on my own life, it does incline me to think I need to give God more of a free hand.
And that's hard, but that's another decision that we have to. We have to decide to want to be pruned. We have to expose that to Him so He'll do that. And He will. He's very committed to pruning. He wants to prune us, and we just got to let Him. All right, let's take a few minutes, and we'll pray. If you want to pray, raise your hand. He'll bring around the mic, and then I will close us up.